And we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And real quick, this is the end of our study of Ephesians, which should give everyone like, woohoo, because we've been in it since October of 2013. It's taken us that long to get through the book of Ephesians. That's a long time, and that's okay. And who knows how long it'll take us to get through our next book. Next week, we start a new series where we're going to kind of study Jesus' last week on earth leading up to Easter. We did that last year, and we're going to do it again this year, so that'll be a kind of a different. It's not the way I like to. This is me personally. I like just going through books of the Bible. I like just going word for word, verse for verse, expository preaching, it's called. I like that, and there's reasons, which I won't bore you with. But over the next few weeks, we're going to still go through the books of the Bible. Usually Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be in there, but we're just going to, again, trace Jesus' last week on earth leading up to Easter. We have an Easter celebration, so be ready for that. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and so far in Ephesians, I'm just going to give you a quick summary of what we've learned or what you should have learned or what you need to take out of what Paul was trying to say to the Ephesians and what God is trying to say through us through Paul when he wrote his book to the Ephesians. In chapter 1 and in the beginning, Paul was trying to let people know that because of Jesus, you are no longer selfish, you are no longer lost, you are no longer a son or daughter of disobedience. Without Jesus, that's who you were. And if you think back, and even if you think with Jesus, I still kind of resemble those remarks a little bit. I am still selfish. I still am disobedient and stuff. That's fine. But when God looks at you right now, if you're a Christian, when God sees you, because of Jesus, you're found, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you are a child of God because what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Does that make sense? And Paul reminds us of that, not just in Ephesians, but every book of the Bible that he writes. He constantly goes back to that, reminding Christians of who they are in Christ. Why? Because we need reminders. And we've said this before. When we look in the mirror in the morning, we don't see a redeemed, righteous, holy, perfect person. We see a tired, ugly, I'm talking to myself, a tired, ugly, out of shape, irritable, lazy person. That's who I see. But when God looks at me, he sees a redeemed, righteous, holy, perfect child of God. That's who I am. Paul constantly reminds us of that because we need to be constantly reminded of that. We need to walk in that. And Paul's saying, listen, that's who you are, that's what you are, and that's because of what Jesus did. You don't earn it, you don't work for it, you're redeemed because of Jesus. You're forgiven because of Jesus. You're set free because of Jesus. You're a child of God because of Jesus. And we need to understand that. And that should make, like, internal, maybe not, we're tired at Sunday morning, but internally we should be smiling when we hear that. That should be like, yes, that's who I am. That's who I am. That's who God says I am. So when God's looking down from heaven right now, looking at you, that's who he sees. And Paul says, because of that, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and because of the calling that Jesus Christ has put on your life, and we all have a calling, and it's to basically spread the good news of Jesus, because of the calling, Paul says, okay, that's who you are. Now you need to conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the calling that Jesus Christ put on your life when you became a Christian. You need to walk, you need to conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of your new condition. Okay, you were once lost, you're now found. You were once dead, you're now alive. You were once a sinner, now you're saved. You're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're righteous. And because of that, that should spur us on to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the calling that we've been called to. I tried to think of a good example. I was going to use the New York Yankees because I'm a New Yorker, but I'll use the Oklahoma City Thunder. Thunder up, just because we're in Oklahoma City. Pick any group, but I'm just going to use the Thunder. Imagine, if you will, I'm really good at basketball. I'm not, but pretend I am. Okay? And I go out and I play with my friends on the playground. Okay? Or the schoolyard or the gym. What do? We get dressed. I put on my shoes. I put on whatever shorts I have on. I put on a tank top. We go play basketball. But I'm good. And as we're playing, my friends and I were pretty good too, so nothing really changed. I mean, we just go play basketball. But let's pretend for some reason there was a scout from the Oklahoma City Thunder at the Broken Arrow Nehas Park, whatever, I don't know how you pronounce it. He's there, and he sees me playing basketball and says, I want him. He's awesome. He's a great basketball player. Look at how he conducts. I mean, he shoots, he rebounds, he plays defense. That's the guy I want on my team. So he comes to me and says, hey, Chris, Oklahoma City Thunder, they are interested in having you come play basketball for them. Kevin Durant needs a partner, and you're the man. I was like, yes, Kevin, me and KD, we're going to bring the championship home. So I go to Oklahoma City for my first game. Am I going to show up in my green shorts and white tank top and my Nike shoes? Or am I going to dress myself? Am I going to put on the uniform that the Oklahoma City Thunder wear? Do you understand what I'm trying to make? I'm going to get dressed up in those Thunder shirts and Thunder gear. You know, it's going to be really looking really cool. I'm going to have my number. My name's going to be on the back. It's going to be sweet. And I'm going to wear that uniform. And when I put that uniform on, whether I want to or not, all of a sudden, I'm going to stand a little bit taller. I'm going to be a little bit prouder because all of a sudden, I'm no longer a schoolboy playing basketball. I am an Oklahoma City Thunder. I am wearing the uniform of the Oklahoma City Thunder. I'm going to walk proud. I'm going to walk tall. I'm going to be with my teammates. And it's just going to automatically, because I put on that uniform, it's going to change who I am. Does that make sense? Use a job that you get. Let's say you get a raise and you need to start wearing a suit to work. Let's say you are in the military and you become a higher rank. Just use any kind of group that you're a part of. When you become a part of that group, automatically, whether you want to or not, when you put on that uniform, when you put on that suit, when you put on that rank, what do they call that? Didn't they call it like salad? You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, when you put on something, you automatically, whether you want to or not, you start to feel like you just automatically conduct yourself in a different way because you're part of that group. And because of that, even if you're an Oklahoma City Thunder, I'm going to talk different. I'm going to walk different. I'm going to act different. And what Paul is trying to say here, when you become a Christian, there needs to be a change in your conduct. It's almost like you put on a different suit. It's almost like you put on a different attitude of, I'm a Christian, and now I'm going to be different. I hope I'm making sense here or kind of trying to stretch this a little bit, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Paul's saying, this is who you are. I've called you. Now you're going to conduct yourselves in a manner that's different than the way you were conducting yourself before. And the way he said you're going to conduct yourself is you're going to walk in unity. We're going to be in unity. We're going to walk in truth. We're going to walk in love. We're going to walk in wisdom. And we're going to walk as children of light. Our walk is shown by the way we treat each other as well. Paul then goes in to talk about spouses and families and masters and bondservants and slaves and how we treat each other. And he's saying, listen, this is who you are in Christ. You're saved, you're redeemed, you're a child of God. You need to conduct yourselves in a certain way, and here's the way that you need to conduct yourselves. And oh, by the way, people are watching you, and the quickest way for someone to see your conduct is the way you treat your wife or husband, the way you treat your kids, and the way you treat the people around you. And so people are watching us, and it's important to Paul because he knows that our calling is to go out and tell people about Jesus. And if we are not loving to our spouses, if our families are not places of peace and love and, yes, discipline, but loving discipline, if it's not a model of what Jesus Christ has done for us, why would somebody listen to us? Why would somebody, when we go out and say, hey, Jesus loves you, he's real, I got to tell you about him, he saved me from my sins, he's made a huge change in my life. And that person you're talking to says, well, hang on a second, I just saw you be really rude and nasty to your wife or husband. Or, hey, wait a second, I know your kids. Now, kids, you don't have to be perfect, but I know your kids. And you don't treat them, they're disrespectful, they're rude. Why would I want what you have if it hasn't changed the way you conduct yourself, if it hasn't changed the way that you're interacting with people? Make sense? Okay, because of our new position, because of the way that we're acting, because of the way we treat each other, Paul's whole point of the gospel of because of Ephesians is for us to go out and tell other people about Jesus. That's the calling that we've been called to, is to spread the gospel, which leads us to Paul finally in chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 10. He says, finally, meaning I told you all this to finally get to my point. And if you don't realize, Paul's long-winded. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, he kind of had that part where he kind of went off the rails. So chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and part of 6 lead to him saying, finally, here's what I want to tell you about. You are saved, you're righteous, you're holy, you're redeemed. You're going to conduct yourselves in a way that you're supposed to conduct yourselves. You're going to be unified. You're going to walk in love. You're going to walk in wisdom. You're going to walk in the truth. You're going to treat each other, and you're actually going to want other people to be more taken care of. You're actually going to look out for the interests of other before you look at your own interests. And you're going to do that because you need to go out and tell people about Jesus. And oh, by the way, here's how that works. Here's what you need to be prepared for. So he says, finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Good. We've heard that before. We heard it last week. As a matter of fact, when I dressed up Casey in Ninja Turtles and Nerf swords and all that kind of stuff to illustrate the armor. We're going to go a little bit deeper into it, kind of, sort of. But again, if you read that, does it sound like going out into the world to tell people about Jesus is easy? Does it sound like it's a cakewalk? Does it sound like it's something you can just walk out there like, hey, I got this, it's not a big deal? Or does it sound like it's going to be tough? Does it sound like there's actually a battle? Because when you read that, basically Paul is saying you're going to face some strong opposition when you walk out the doors with the mindset of, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. When you make that mindset up, when you have that in your head, all of a sudden the devil's like, okay, it's war. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us, is that when we become Christians and we are out there telling people about Jesus, there's a battle going on and we need to be prepared. And so Paul basically went through everything he went through in Ephesians to lead up to this point to tell people, you're a Christian, you need to tell people about Jesus, you better be prepared. Because it's not easy, it's not fun sometimes, and it's going to be rough. So if you look at verse 12, this is what he says to let you know the kind of opposition that you're going to face when you tell people about Jesus. Whether you're a teenager, a young person, an old person, a middle-aged person, it doesn't make a difference. This is not age-specific, like, oh, if you're young, it's okay. It won't get hard until you get old. This is, you're a Christian, you're going to tell people about Jesus, need to be ready. Because in verse 12, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Does that sound like an easy foe that we're facing? Okay, we're not just facing some scrubs. We're not facing the lower level of, I have no idea how the devil has set up his kingdom. I really don't want to know. But this is making it pretty clear that we're not facing the gophers. You know what a gopher is? Gopher this, gopher that. You know, that's what gophers do. We're not facing them. Paul says here, we're facing rulers of hell. We're facing the authorities of hell. We're facing the cosmic powers of Satan that operate in what Paul calls this present darkness. Yes, that's a scary verse right there, and it's meant to be. It's meant for Christians to say, uh-oh, hang on a second. I better be prepared if I'm going to go out and tell people about Jesus, because when I do, a ruler from hell is going to come against me. An authority of hell is going to come against me. There are cosmic powers that Satan wields that are going to come against me, and if I'm not ready, I'm not going to be successful. But I want to be successful. I mean, we all want people to come to know Jesus. We all want to spread the love of Jesus Christ to the world because we see that the world needs it. Watch TV, watch the news for 5 minutes, and you realize that the world needs Jesus. Read the newspaper. Nobody reads the newspaper anymore. Get on your phone and check out some news, and you realize the world needs Jesus. So we feel it. We know that it's there. But when we go out and we're unsuccessful, it's because we're not realizing that we're in a battle and we need to be prepared. It's so important, and it's such a battle that Paul uses a word. Let me go back into it real quick. Let's go to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and he uses stand, stand, stand. You need to stand. What he's basically saying is you need to position yourself in a way that you know that the attack is coming, that you know that something's going to come against you, because you need to be ready to face the onslaught. And he says stand 4 times, or withstand or stand, which is important because when someone in the Bible repeats something over and over again, sometimes we think that they might have lost their head, or, yeah, we get it, stand, okay, stand, stand, stand. What he's saying is you need to stand. You need to be ready to withstand that attack that's coming from the enemy. And it's not just any enemy. It's a ruler. It's an authority. It's cosmic powers of Satan that are going to come against you when you go out to tell people about Jesus. And if we're not prepared, if we're not prepared to stand, if we don't have on the armor of God, there's a good chance that we're going to get knocked over. That Satan's just going to run over us and we're going to be left wondering what the heck happened. Okay? I'm going to read a quote from a movie that I like. And this is from a movie called Rocky Balboa. I love this movie. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. It's one of my Rockies, like the man. Yes, Sylvester Stallone's a man. But this is a scene from the latest or the newest Rocky. It's Rocky Balboa. He's talking to his son in the streets. And I kind of alluded to this last week, but this is just one of my favorite speeches ever. Go to YouTube and look it up, and just you'll get goosebumps, and you'll be like, yes, I can't wait. If you don't have kids, you can't wait to have kids so you can say this to them. But anyway, I don't need to set the scene up, but I will. Rocky is old. He's going to fight again. His son is having a hard time being the son of Rocky Balboa because, you know, everyone loves Rocky. His son is kind of in the shadows. His son doesn't like the fact that he's going to fight again because now Rocky's going to be in the news again, and it's going to make his son feel bad and all this kind of stuff. And so they meet on the street. His son kind of gets mouthy with Rocky, like, do you know this is going to look bad for you, for me, blah, blah, blah. And then this is what Rocky says. And it kind of fits with what we're talking about, so I'm going to read it. I'm not going to read it like Rocky, because that'd be weird. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. And when I hear, please go Google it or YouTube it or something, and you'll watch it and you'll just want to pump your fist in the air and say, yes, because there's a little bit more to the speech. But I like what Rocky's saying is, we all kind of try to protect ourselves from the world when we have a family. You know, we don't want them to see the nasty stuff that goes on in the world. We don't want them to grow up. If you have kids, you don't want them to grow up too quick. We don't let them watch certain things on TV. You protect them. But what Rocky's saying is true. The world, and I don't know why I'm quoting Rocky. Paul says the same thing. But I'll quote Rocky here. The world is a nasty place. Because there's rulers and there's authorities and there's cosmic powers of Satan out there roaming around wanting to destroy what God has set up. From the apple and Adam and Eve, from that time, man, Satan just doesn't like what's going on, and he wants to just knock you down and keep you there. And what Paul is saying and what Rocky is saying is you need to be prepared, get up, and keep moving forward. And the good part is we have something that Rocky didn't allude to. We have Jesus. We have God on our side, and we have the armor of God, and that's kind of what we're going to talk to. But when Rocky says the world ain't all sunshine and rainbows, when he says the world is a mean and nasty place, again, he's just scratching the surface. Paul goes deeper to say that we're facing a cosmic enemy. We're facing rulers and authorities of Satan. And because of that, we have to be prepared. And so how do we prepare ourselves? How do we as Christians prepare ourselves to go out and tell people about Jesus, knowing and believing what God's word said is that there's going to be an enemy to face us, that we need to stand and be ready? So he says that we need to put on the armor of God. We put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes, we put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We put on the shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. And we put on the sword of the Spirit. When we put that on, we're prepared for battle. I don't have all the stuff because I gave it away to kids and stuff. But if I had that, I would put that stuff on. And you would realize that I am prepared for battle. I have a sword. I have a helmet. I have a shield. My breastplate. My shoes are good. My belt. My pants are not going to fall down. And I'm ready to go. I'm not only ready to defend myself, I'm also ready to attack. So the armor that God gives us is not only defensive in nature, but it's offensive in nature. It's for us to go out and do battle. When you're in a battle, there are times that you're moving forward, and there's times that you're standing firm, and you're defending yourself against what the enemy is throwing at you. So you need to picture that God saying, you're going to put on this armor. The easy way to do this, or not the easy way, but I think the way most people go is they say, okay, picture the helmet. Let's talk about the helmet. What does that protect you? Well, it protects your mind, and it protects you from someone hitting you in the head. Okay, let's protect what is the breastplate? Well, it protects your heart. And that's a good way to look at it. I want to do something a little different to make it quicker and kind of go along with what we've talked about countless times. Notice when I say the belt of truth, what do we focus on? We focus on the belt. And when I say the breastplate of righteousness, automatically our mind goes to the breastplate. When I say shoes, we focus on the shoes. What I want you to do as I read this again is focus on the second part. Focus on the other thing that Paul says, because it's not insignificant that he puts these things in there. It's not like he's just trying to come up with a cool name. He goes, I want to tell people to put on a belt. What can I call it? Oh, the belt of truth. Like, you know, no, there's a reason that he calls it the belt of truth. So when I say belt of truth, I want you to focus on truth. When I say breastplate of righteousness, so focus on truth, righteousness. The shoes are the readiness given by the gospel of peace, okay? There's a shield of faith. And there's a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so we have the truth, we have righteousness, we have the gospel of peace, we have faith, we have the Spirit, which is the word of God. Instead of saying belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, sword, we can go with truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, and Spirit. Okay, to put it simply, every one of the things that Paul says that we are to put on, every one of the pieces of the armor that Paul tells us to put on, is not only given to us by God, it's given to us by Jesus, and it's found in Jesus. And basically, if you really want to break it down, what Paul is saying is it's Jesus. Okay? We have said it countless times, right? We go back to this all the time. We're saved by, through, in. Okay? Grace comes through. So we can say we're saved by Jesus through faith in Jesus. Faith is a gift from Jesus. So we're saved by Jesus through Jesus, and Jesus, it's all about Jesus. So we're saved by Jesus. And we've said that before, that everything that the Bible is about is basically pointing to Jesus. So when we say that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we're basically saying we're saved by Jesus through Jesus in Jesus. And it's the same thing when we get to the armor. Every piece of the armor that Paul talked about is Jesus. Okay? The belt of truth. In John 14:6, Jesus, this is what John said. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who is the truth? Jesus. So when you put on the belt of truth, you're putting on the belt of Jesus. Breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Who's our righteousness? Jesus. So when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're putting on a breastplate of Jesus. Okay? As shoes, readiness given by the gospel of peace, John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, I do not give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus is our peace." And then the shield of faith, Hebrews 12:2 says, "Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith." So the faith that we have to believe in Jesus comes from Jesus, who is the author of our faith. That's just amazing to me that in God's infinite wisdom, he knew that we wouldn't even have the faith to believe in him. So he had Jesus be the author, which I would think of a writer. He's like, "All right, Jaden needs some faith. I'm going to write his faith, give it to him." Now Jesus, Jaden has the faith to believe in Jesus because Jesus gave him the faith to believe in him in the first place, which is just amazing to me. So the shield of faith is the shield of Jesus. Jesus is our faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is Jesus. In John chapter 1, you can go read it on your own. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later on, I think it's in verse 13, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the Word is who? So when we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God is Jesus. So Jesus, it's all about Jesus. So when you're putting on the armor, you're putting on Jesus Christ. So if you have Jesus, you've got the armor. You've put the armor on. Just so you think I'm not making this up or trying to stretch this into something that's crazy. Has anyone heard of Jerome, a 4th century church father? He's St. Jerome. He was a priest, a confessor, a theologian, a historian, and he's best known for translating the Bible into Latin. In the 4th century, which was a huge undertaking to spread the gospel back in those times. He used the Greek manuscripts to do it. He was the first one to do that. There were other Latin translations, but they weren't full translations. He translated the Bible into Latin using the Greek manuscripts. He said of the armor this. This is a quote from Jerome. "It is most clearly confirmed that the whole armor of God, with which we are now ordered to be clothed in, is understood of the Savior, so that there is no difference between saying, 'Put on the whole armor of God,' and 'Put on the Lord Jesus Christ.' All say when you put on the armor, you are in essence putting on Jesus." So when we say put on the full armor of God, Jerome, a 4th century theologian, historian, guy that's a lot smarter than probably all of us, he says, you're putting on Jesus, okay? Origen, anyone hear of him? Origen, he's a 2nd century scholar and theologian. He's not a saint, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But he was a prolific writer. He didn't invent, but he really put out in the forefront textual criticisms, exegesis, and hermeneutics. Anyone know what hermeneutics is? It's a study of biblical interpretation. Okay, it's just a fancy word for studying the Bible. And hermeneutics, basically, and I'm not saying he invented it, but he, again, put it out there in the forefront and really made it popular or whatever. There's 4 types of biblical interpretation: literal, moral, allegorical, and anagogical, which is mystical. And so if you study the Bible, whether you know it or not, you're doing hermeneutics. You're saying, is this something literal? Is this an allegorical thing? Is it historical? Is there a moral, moral piece to it? Is it some kind of mystical thing? And anyway, that's not important, but he's a cool dude. He never made it to a saint because some of his teachings, and his teachings weren't definitive teachings, this guy. He kind of would just throw things out there for discussion. And because of that, people back in those days, the established church, didn't like him because he asked that maybe there's souls pre-existed before you were born. Like, there was a soul, and he wanted to question that. He thought that there was kind of maybe everyone would wind up in heaven at some point. Maybe even the devil, is that possible? And he kind of put that out there, and that was heretical because you can't even discuss that. He thought that Jesus might have been subordinate to God, not a Trinity. He kind of went against that. So because of that, they didn't like him that much. When I say they, the established church. He was also an ascetic. Does anyone know what that is? Teaching all kinds of new words. Hermeneutics, ascetic. An ascetic is basically a person who denies himself worldly pleasure. A monk, basically. But even worse, this guy was so ascetic that the word is that he castrated himself. Because he was that... Yeah, you guys put in your own words. But this is the... I'm quoting him, so I'm just showing you that... Even though he's this kind of, that's kind of why he never became a saint. But he was, again, textual criticism, exegesis, and hermeneutics is something we all use, whether we know it or not, that's huge. This is what he said about the armor. He said of the armor, from what follows and from the things recorded of the Savior, it is possible to say that Christ is the whole armor of God. So that putting on the whole armor of God is the same as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sense? So when you put on the armor, you're putting on Jesus. So Paul basically was really sort of kind of coming up with a clever way that his people would understand back then, because back then when you walked out of your house, you probably saw Roman soldiers all over the place. So when he started talking about helmets and swords and stuff, it was something they couldn't relate to. He was basically saying to them, listen, you see this? That's what you look like when you are clothe yourself with Jesus Christ, when you clothe yourself with Jesus. You are ready for battle. You have Jesus, you have the helmet, you have the shield, you have the sword, you have the shoes, you have the belt, you have the stuff that you need to go out and do what you're supposed to do. Romans 13:14 says this, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, chapter 6 is where I'm going to start here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Again, we clothe ourselves with Jesus. Or we put on the armor of God, however you want to say it. But basically, when you put on the armor, you're putting on Jesus. So you have Jesus. You're ready to go out into the world. And remember, Paul says that when we go out into the world to tell people about Jesus, it's a war, it's spiritual battle going on, and we're going to face rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of hell. Doesn't sound like fun, right? How many people want to sign up for that? After this, maybe you will. Because I'm going to show you, hopefully this makes sense. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him... the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Did you catch what that last part just said? Jesus Christ triumphed. He disarmed the rulers. He disarmed the authorities that we're going to face. So not only do I have on the armor of God, not only do I have a sword and a shield, and I have all the stuff that comes from putting on Jesus Christ, when I go out there, the Jesus Christ that I'm wearing disarmed the enemy that I'm going to face. So do I have any reason to be scared? Do I have any reason to fear? There's a reason that, what do you hear all the time when God, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. That's in the Bible all the time. So if I have on the armor of God, and it says here that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, I'm okay. It's going to be okay. So now the fear that I had about going out there and telling people, now listen, it's still a battle. I still need to put Jesus on. I still need to be prepared. but I need to understand where I stand with Christ. Just like when I wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, I need to not see the defeated, lazy, tired old man. I need to see the forgiven, redeemed, righteous, holy person that God has seen me as because of Jesus. It's the same thing when I go out and I go out into the world. I need to recognize that I have Jesus, and the Jesus that I'm wearing disarm the rulers and authorities that are going to come against me. Jesus wins. So if I have Jesus, I win. So when I go out there to tell people about Jesus, it's going to be okay. I'm doing what God's told me to do. I'm going to finish this up real quick. Let me read the last part. Praying, then he finishes up in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, 18. He says, this is what we do. We pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am doing, what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.